Instead of reading the text again, I'm going to just go through it verse by verse. I want you to go with me as we go through here. Psalm 12, verse 1 begins, "Help, Lord." And it could be translated, "Save, Lord." This is King David speaking. He's writing this. "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." David was betrayed repeatedly by men. At Keilah, he fought against the Philistines and delivered the inhabitants of that city. And no sooner had he delivered the inhabitants of that city than they went to Saul and told Saul, the Lord said, "They're going to betray you to Saul." And then in the wilderness of Ziph, he hid himself from Saul, and the Ziphites went up to Saul and said to him, they said of David, "Our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." And then at Nob, Elimelech the priest gave David food, and he gave him a sword. And Doeg was standing there and saw it happen. And Doeg went straight to Saul and told him everything that happened. He was betrayed many times. But David's a type of Christ, and he wasn't forsaken nearly like the Lord Jesus Christ was forsaken. The Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed by Judas. He had men continually coming up to him and flattering him with their words, all of which were to justify themselves from not hearing him and to try to defend their own works. Everything that they said to the Lord was for that case. And then finally, the faithful men that he had called out left him. And he tread the winepress of the fury of God all by himself. He knows what it is to be totally left alone. Truly godly men, truly faithful men, do help us. They help us greatly. They strengthen us with their advice. They cheer us up by their example. They delight us with their fellowship. They teach us patience by their endurance. And they excite us with their zeal for the work of the Lord. I was working on this message. Brother Don called last night. Asked about the trip to Virginia. And he asked, did we spend the night on Sunday or drive back? And I said, well, we drove back Sunday. And he said, man, I can't believe we drove all the way back on Sunday. And I said, yeah. And I said, you know, I've driven 40 hours this month with the kids. And I said, where are you headed? He said, well, I'm headed down to Sylacauga right now. And he said, as soon as I leave there, me and Shelby are going to England and then to Ireland, and then I fly right back into town and I preach at our place, and I head straight from there down to College Grove and preach down there. And I said, well, I'll start complaining about how tired I am when you slow down. But they do cheer us. Faithful men cheer us. They do. They set a good example for us. But godly faithful men are only men. They're only men. And when we read Hebrews 11, of all those faithful men, this is what we read about all of them. These all died in faith. And that's our loss. We mourn their loss with bittersweet tears because it's our loss. It's their gain to be with the Lord, but it's our loss. And it does cause us bittersweet tears. But even in that, the Lord teaches us to keep our eye fixed on Him that never fails, to look to Him. This is what Psalm 11 back there said, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, here's what the righteous can do. Here's what the believer can do. He can draw near to our high priest and ask, help, Lord. Help, Lord. That's what we can do. Let's look first of all at three or four things about this prayer. First of all, look how short it is. It's just two words. Really just one word. Help is the word. Lord is the object to whom he's praying. So it's really just a one-word prayer. Help. Save. We're living in a busy time, and we get real, real busy, but we have time to ask that prayer, don't we? Help, Lord. Help, Lord. Notice how to the point it is. He just said what he needed. Help, Lord. When our children come to us and they start stammering and hem-hawing around and wanting something from us, we tell them, just spit it out. Just tell me what you want from me. Well, we come to the Lord a lot of times when we're praying before men. We like to pray a lot of doctrine. God knows His doctrine. He don't need us to tell us His doctrine. And He knows we know the doctrine. He taught it to us in our heart. The prayer's short and to the point. Ask Him for what you need. And notice here, too, that how importunate and how full of faith it is. But these two words, help, Lord, He expresses His utter weakness by saying, help, save, Lord. He's saying, I can't do anything. Help. And by saying, Lord, He's saying that He believes, He trusts that God's able, that He's able to help Him. So that's where we flee to. The Lord Jesus Christ, He walked where we walked, where we walked. He's been surrounded by ungodly, unfaithful men. He was betrayed. He tread the winepress alone. And when He walked as the faithful servant of God, He committed Himself unto God that judges righteously. And His Father heard Him, and He raised Him, and He's seated with Him now. And this is what He says to us over in Hebrews 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, He tells us this. He says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. Grace to help in time of need. All right, let's go back now. Secondly, let's look at the characteristics of unfaithful men that He's talking about. Verse 2, they speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Look over at Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Now this is the case of all men, unless God create us anew in the heart. This is the case of all men by nature. Every man by nature is treacherous, and he's a truthless cheat. And that's what a man is by nature. Listen to this description from God speaking about man in Jeremiah's day. And tell me if it doesn't sound just exactly like a description of our day. Jeremiah 9, verse 2. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies. But they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed, every one, of his neighbor. You hear what he's saying? Be careful of your neighbor. This is the Lord God speaking. Take heed, every one, of his neighbor. Trust ye not in any brother. Not just any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders, and they will deceive everyone his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They've taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Work hard at it. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. That's where we live. That's our habitation, in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he's laying in wait. He's laying a snare. Godly men don't speak that way. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Godly men don't speak that way. Look here with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul is speaking here of the Thessalonians, and he says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. Those that speak these flattering lips, they use vanity. Paul said, ours wasn't in vain. He says, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, they were beaten and smitten and had all kinds thrown in prison at Philippi. That's where the Philippian jailer was saved. And yet he still went forth and preached the gospel to these people. Even after that, men in our day won't do it, having no danger of being thrown in prison. And he said, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention, in the face of much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, it wasn't of uncleanness, nor in guile, But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor do we use a cloak of covetousness. God is witness, nor of men sought we glory. We weren't seeking the praise of men, nor of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. This was a true preacher of the gospel. He said, I spoke plainly to you. I didn't speak with flattering words. So let me speak plainly to you. Let me speak plainly to you without flattering words. Sinners are dead. They're not damaged. Sinners are dead. They're not damaged. All men by nature are God-haters, not God-lovers. All men by nature hate the true and living God. They'll choose their own life and protect their own life, but not choose life, the life, who is Christ Jesus. And none can make a man willing but God. None can make a man. Men don't get saved by walking an aisle. Men don't get saved by walking the Romans road. Men don't get saved by repeating what some flattering false prophet tells them to repeat. By mom and dad baptizing you, or because your mom and daddy are believers. Sinners aren't saved for those reasons. Where the grace of God is absent, where it's not present, where there's not any grace of God working in the heart, men will be insincere in everything they say. That means impure. Impurity will prevail. The natural heart is a double heart. It's teaching one thing with another intent. It's a double heart. It's a selfish motive. I'll give you an example of that over in Matthew 15. Matthew 15. What happened there was is the men were teaching commandments of men, making it sound like God had said it. Teaching commandments of men, which made sinners to think that they could keep the commandments of God, and that by doing what these men said to do, they were keeping the commandments of God. God, Christ here is not telling men you can keep the commandments of God. That's not what he's doing. What he's saying here is by using that kind of deceit, they made the law of God of none effect. They weren't using the law lawfully to declare men guilty. They weren't using the law lawfully to shut men's mouths and drive them to Christ for mercy. They were turning men to the law, to their works, by their own hand, and not shutting them up to the work of Christ. In verse Matthew 15:6, he says, and thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. And he said, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth. They appear to be speaking truth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's the double heart. They draw near outwardly, but the heart doesn't draw near. And he says, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude, and he said to them, hear and understand, not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, that's what defiles a man. See, the Lord used the law lawfully. He turned around and said, look, it's not you're abstaining from something you eat or drink that's going to defile you. That's not what's going to defile you. What's defiling you is your own deceitful, wicked heart. That's what the law is teaching us. The deceit's in here. The deceit's in the heart. And what's at the bottom of all these flattering lips? Self is at the bottom of it. That's what mine is exactly what the flattering lips are out to gain. Unregenerate sinners are seeking one thing. They're seeking to protect their own life. And that life may be money. That life may be preeminence, honor, praise, position in a church. And that honor and that life may be some ungodly false religion, profession of faith. But that's what these flattering lips are trying to protect. Their life. What they've built, what they've accomplished. The natural man cannot deny himself and will not deny himself until God puts him face down in the dirt and makes him own who he is. That's just true. Now that's being plain with you. Here's the truth of the matter. Sinners are born of God without the help of men. Sinners are born of God. Christ the truth said this, it's the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. In John 1, this is a good illustration. John chapter 1. Verse 10 says he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. He came to his own countrymen, and his own countrymen didn't receive him. But as many as received him, here's why they received him. To them gave he the power, the privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Do you see that? They were born of God. Look back at, or look to the right there, Romans 2. Look at Romans 2. The Jews were making their boast in the law, and Paul, throughout the whole book of Romans, is dealing with this particular sin. The particular sin he's dealing with in the book of Romans is the sin of trying to come to God by your works under the law. That's the sin he's dealing with. That's the exact sin he's dealing with from beginning to end in Romans. And he begins there by showing them in Romans 1 this awful, awful pollution and filth of homosexuals and bestiality and all these vile things of sinners. And then he turned right around to the Jews that he was writing to, and he said, "And do you think you're any different? That make you boast in the law, that claim to be keeping the law." He said, "You think you're any different? You do the very same thing." They're saying, "We're Jews because this is what we've done. We're Jews, we're children of God because this is what we did." And this is where Paul ends up with them in Romans 2:28. He said, "He's not a Jew which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he's a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter." You see that? Whose praise is not of men, but of God. It's of God. God does this work. God creates in a sinner life and makes him to see who God is. The Lord was talking to Peter one day, and he said, "Who do men say I am?" And Peter said, "Well, some say you're this one, and some say you're that one, and some say you're Elias and different one." And he said, "But who do you say I am?" See, it doesn't matter what your sister say, who your sister says he is, or your mama says he is, or your daddy says he is, or your neighbor says he is. Who do you say he is? That's what matters. And Simon answered, and he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord said to him, "You're blessed, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. You didn't get that from yourself or your mama or daddy or neighbor or anybody else." He said, "My Father which is in heaven revealed that to you." He revealed that to you. And when that sinner is born of God, look at Romans chapter 9. When that sinner is born of God and given eyes to see by God, we're made to see that salvation is of God and not of man. This is why God elected whom he would. Because if he didn't, none of us would have been saved. No man would have been saved. Man makes his boast of his will. I can do what I want to. I have a will. My will's free. Believe on God then. You can't do it. You can't make yourself do it. You can't make yourself delight in these glorious, exceeding great, precious promises of God. A man can't make himself admit he's a sinner, a vile maggot, unworthy of the least of God's mercies. A man can't make himself say those things about himself. A man can't deny himself until God makes him see who he is and makes him see who God is. And when he does, he's going to make you to see that God elected whom he would because a dead God-hating sinner will not choose God. Romans 9:15. He said to Moses, "I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy." And this elect that was given to him, Christ came into this earth for this purpose. He said, "I came to lay down my life for the sheep." Not everybody. He didn't say, "I come to lay down my life for everybody." He said, "I came to lay down my life for the sheep." You see, what was taking place at the cross was a transaction, a divine transaction, wherein this spotless one was being made the sin of a particular people. And the wrath of God was poured out on this one for that particular people. so that when he answered to justice for that particular people, they were justified from all their sins from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. He did that. He accomplished that. He hath obtained eternal redemption for us. That's what he did. That means everyone for whom he died have their sins put away. They're justified before God, and they have to be brought by faith to lay hold of this one who has justified them, because for them to perish and God to pour out wrath upon them a second time when justice has already been poured out on them would be double jeopardy. And God's righteous and he's not unjust. And that's why we preach particular redemption. That's why we don't talk out of both sides of our mouths and tell folks, well, Christ died for the elect, but his grace is sufficient to save everybody. That's just more a free will works religion, trying to shave the edges off, shave the coin down, and make it into a counterfeit so that men will take it and receive it as the truth when it's not the truth. Any message that makes Christ's blood to be effectual by the work of the sinner is free will works religion. It flatters the sinner into thinking that by something the sinner does, he makes Christ a success. We need Christ's salvation. He don't need us. He don't need us. We preach particular redemption because God saves through the gospel, which declares the successful accomplishment of redemption by Christ. Not through that message which declares Christ a failure without the sinner's help. You see, if you go come to God trusting that Jesus, that other Jesus, who had done everything he can, and he just begging you, pretty please, let me save you. Please let me do something for you. What you've done is you've stepped out of the world into the church, and now you're patting yourself on the back about what you've done. And you might as well be a harlot and an adulterer or a pimp out in a back alley somewhere, because now you're just bringing God into it and making yourself a spiritual adulterer before God Almighty. We're not saved by our will. We're not saved by our works. And I understand flattering lips will say, well, but now we're all sinners. We're all sinners. But they won't tell you that the natural man receiveth not the things of God. He can't know them. He can't know them. The natural man's alienated from the life of God because of the blindness of the heart. The flattering lip will tell you this. I want you to see this. I asked some of our young people this a while ago. John 3:16. Look at John 3:16. Our Lord is speaking right here. And he's telling Nicodemus that Nicodemus is blind as a bat. That's what he told him. And told him he can't know God unless he's born of the Spirit. Now the flattering man will quote this verse right here. John 3:16. And I delight in this verse. I love it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the flattering lips won't fill you in on the fact that he's talking to a Jew. He's talking to a Jew who thought he was a child of God because of what he had done, what he had accomplished in religion. And to stain his pride, he's telling him, I got to let people that are outside of Israel. They're in the world that you call the world. That's what Jews called them. They called them the world. And he said, for God so loved the world. Jew, and he's got to elect people among Jew and Gentile, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. The flattering lips will tell you that verse. But the flattering lips won't go on and tell you what else the Savior said down in verse 19. He said, but this is the condemnation. Light's come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. You know what's keeping you from God? You don't want to come to God and say, I'm wrong, and God, you're right. That's what it is. Everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. The flattering lips will say, well, Jesus will save you if you'll put your trust in him. He will. No doubt about that. But the sinner's got to be shut up to the fact that what the Lord said, that no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. You see, without preaching the truth of how God saves sinners and shutting sinners up to the fact that I'm totally, utterly dependent upon God to do it, we flatter, men flatter with the lips so that the liar leaves the choice up to the man. It makes the man to feel like, okay, so this the ball's in my court now. Whatever move I make, this whole thing hinges on what I do. And that's not so. That's not so. And men don't preach it because men don't believe that God's able to make you willing in His power just simply through the preaching of the gospel. Men believe they got to use hook and crook and nets and all kinds of baits and lures to try to get you in some other way. I don't want you got in some other way. You come in some other way other than God drawing you by His power and His grace and making you come to God begging for mercy, you're twice dead now. You're worse off than you was in the beginning. Here's why we don't preach it. The Lord said, without me you can do nothing. And if we tell sinners they can do something, here's what happens. If we tell a man he's got an ability to change his natural condition, then spiritual life be by man. Ask a man. Ask the majority. Ask men. 99% of the men you talk to will begin with the word I. I did this. I did so. I did so and so and so and so. They'll think wisdom and repentance and faith were all by man. By them. By their will. They'd think it was a man who put himself in Christ by his choice. They'd think it's a man who makes Christ's blood effectual. They think it's a man who keeps himself by his own power. And all that's false. All that's untrue. Then the Lord Jesus Christ ceases to be the way, the truth, and the life. And man has put himself in the place of God. That's why we don't preach that message. Peter came to the Lord after he told him that about it's not that which goes into a man that defiles him, it's that which comes out of his heart. Peter said, did you know that offended him? The Lord said, I don't care. I don't care if it offended them or not. You realize how much better off we'd be to be offended in this life right now? To be sweetly forced by the grace of God to bow to Christ right now in this life. Do you know how much better off it would be for a man to have that to happen than to meet God without Christ? You want to talk about being offended. Christ is God's Son. And God sent forth His Son because it pleased Him to save His elect through His Son, not by the sinner's doing. It pleased God that His Son have the preeminence, not those He saves. It pleased God that salvation be by Christ's obedience because we're just disobedience is all we are. And unless His obedience is imputed to us, we have no righteousness, period. Faith and repentance are God's gift to us, not something we muster up in ourselves. Some time ago, I don't know how long ago it was now, but after one of the messages, Art came up to me and he said, I sure do thank you for telling us the truth. And I think, I don't remember exactly what I said to him, but it was something like this. Well, we've been lied to enough. It's time somebody say the truth. Tell the truth about how God saves sinners. Well, why are you so serious and dogmatic about this? Why do you preach that this has to be declared? Well, look at verse 3. Here's why. Verse 3, Psalm 12, 3. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail, our lips are our own, who's Lord over us? That's why I'm so dogmatic about it. Because you and I are going to meet God very, very soon. We're going to meet God. And I don't want you to stand before God and expect God to receive you in your pride. That's why I preach this. He said there's going to be many, many who will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Oh, can you imagine hearing those words spoken to you? Talk no more so exceedingly proud. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. Self-will, self-love, self-righteousness, self-sufficiency. Preach it, and the wicked will walk on every side. Look at verse 8. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest of men are exalted. When I was younger, we used to go a long ways to go to church, and we passed a bunch of big buildings. And wicked men have flocked to hear the message of free will. They'll flock to hear the message of works religion. They'll flock if you just tell them there's something they can do. They'll flock to hear that message. And listen, I'll be the first one to tell you, God saves the people zealous of good works. Be careful to maintain good works. Honest in your job, honest in your community, honest in your home. Be careful to maintain good works. Good works. But I will not tell you that and without making sure you understand our salvation is in Christ. And most of what I hear about good works is good stuff that's said. But it's not telling sinners the truth. And when I preach to you, I told you the first time I ever preached to you, I'm going to preach the same thing to you every time. I'm going to preach to you God's sovereign electing grace. I'm going to preach to you the necessity of Christ's particular redemption for His people. I'm going to preach to you the necessity of the regenerating of the Holy Spirit of God, of Him giving us faith and repentance. I'm going to preach to you Him preserving us and keeping us. I'm going to preach to you that salvation is of the Lord. I'm going to preach it to you because we're helpless, dead sinners without Him. That's why. So that from the first time I preached to you, you heard everything I'm going to say to you. And we used to go over to a place that didn't have many more people than this right here. And on the way over there, my uncle sat in the back seat one time, and he asked my grandfather, he said, "We pass bigger and better churches all the way over here. Why do we come all the way over here?" And that's what the natural thought is look how much bigger those buildings are. Look how much nicer they are. Look how much more contemporary they are. I feel so good when I go to that church. It's almost like going to a movie. Well, why don't you just go to a movie then? Get God out of it. The Lord answers the prayer of the needy. That's the fourth thing we see here, verse 5. He says, "For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I'll set him in safety from him that puffeth at him." The words of the Lord are pure words. Man's words are deceitful and cunning and wicked, flattering words. But the Lord's words are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. That's pure. Christ hears us because Christ the Word came to where we are. And Christ the Word walked this earth oppressed by wicked religious men. He walked this earth and he had his godly faithful men forsake him when he went to that cross. Peter denied him. Flattering tongues betrayed him on every side. They were constantly coming to him and saying, good master, when the whole objective was to try to entangle him in something he said so they could charge him with sin. They never did. They never could. But it was going on constantly around him. But he remained faithful, even right up to the obedience of the cross. And he went to that cross, and he went and he laid down his life for his sheep, just like he promised the Father he would. And the Word, who spoke the words of God, who fulfilled the words of God, committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And he cried, "Help, Lord." And the Father heard him. The Father heard him because he trusted the Father. He believed the Father. He committed himself unto him that judges righteously. And when he had purged our sins, when he had obtained eternal redemption for his people, when eternal justice was satisfied for all the elect of God, when he cried out and said, "It is finished. Sin's put away. It's done. I brought an end to transgressions. It's done. It's over with." God the Father answered. And he said, "Now will I arise, saith the Lord, and I'll set him in safety from him that puffeth at him." Because his children are one with him. Whenever some vain, flattering tongues start walking on every side. And when he hears our cry for help, according to his faithful word, this is what he does. Verse 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. This generation is not just David's generation. It's not just our generation. It's not just the generation to come. It's the generation of the wicked. That's who it is. And the Lord's going to keep his people from the generation of the wicked forever. Read it again and rest right here, brethren. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. That makes me so happy. That chases away all my doubts and all my fears and all my cares. When I listen to the candidates talk about what they're going to do for this country, talking out of both sides of their mouth, and both of them are doing it. Don't think they're not. Somebody a long time ago said the key to being a good politician is promise them everything and don't do a thing. I'm so glad he's going to preserve us from the generation of the wicked. That's what he says he'll do. And his words are pure words. They're pure words. They've been tried in the furnace. He's born. The word that fulfilled the words has come, and he's made his words sure for us, so that every word he speaks, every word of promise he speaks to his child is yes and amen in him. He's going to keep his children. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. Well, our Redeemer is the great Redeemer. And he's going to keep every one of his poor, needy saints. And he's going to keep every one of us safe. And we're going to live forever. And none are going to be corrupted. And none are going to be intimidated by them. Now, there's only two things to do. For the sinner without Christ, flee to him. And for the believer, cry to him. That's it. Our Savior is the mighty God of heaven and earth, and he shall lose none who put their trust in him. Absolutely not. Amen.